Yeah, I should have been more explicit. This is the Ark of the Covenant song. Yeah, there are Sunday school songs about Noah's Ark, but the Ark of the Covenant, I don't think there are any Sunday school songs about the Ark of the Covenant. There is nothing that I can find in the hymnal. I don't think the Ark is ever mentioned one time in this hymnal or any other hymnal that I've seen. If you ask someone, do you know of any music about the Ark of the Covenant? The only thing they're going to think of is that 1981 song by John Williams, which in an interview he said he didn't really write it as a really serious piece of music. It was meant to be extravagant and, you know, theatrical and spectacular, and but it's caught on. And so kids' bands have been playing it for years. I played it in the 80s, and my daughters are playing it. And but, you know, in the Bible, there are quite a few songs about the Ark of the Covenant, and in particular, one day with that Ark, the day that David brought it into Jerusalem. I don't think we can underestimate, I don't think we can overplay how important that was in the life of Israel. If the Ark of the Covenant represents the relationship that Israel had with God, if the Ark of the Covenant represents the very presence of God in their midst, and if the Ark of the Covenant had been in the backwoods for 70 years, what does that say about the relationship of Israel with her God? So David's retrieving the Ark and bringing it and setting up the Holy of Holies right in the middle of Jerusalem signified how God was being brought back right into the center of Israel's life. So you see in your introduction, there's a summary statement that says David's bringing up of the Ark to Jerusalem was one of Israel's greatest moments and was memorialized in some of its most sacred songs. So I want us to think tonight about the music about the Ark of the Covenant. And on this first page, we're going to briefly review the things that we talked about in the last couple Sunday mornings, the music in the story of the Ark's movement. You remember that story about the march of the Ark to Jerusalem, how there was first a faulty procession. Remember how there was all this joyful commotion. David had summoned 30,000 people to come bring up the Ark of the Covenant from Kiriath Jearim up to Jerusalem, but it was an unlawful locomotion. There were a number of things that were unlawful about that, and it becomes clearer when we read the account in 1 Chronicles 13. So, in fact, if you want to turn to our first passage tonight, let's make that 1 Chronicles 13. This is the parallel passage to the story in the book of 2 Samuel. It has more details and explanations about why things went the way they did. The way the ark was moved was unlawful for several reasons. The priest who moved it was not an authorized priest. The way they moved it was illegitimate. They put it on an ox cart, a new one. I got to give him credit for that. At least it wasn't a dirty one. And, of course, the greatest violation was when Uzzah, that unauthorized priest, reached out and touches the ark to try to save it, but he ends up losing his own life. We're going to read a little bit longer version of this story here in 1 Chronicles 13. Look with me now in verse 1. Then David consulted with the captains of the thousands and the hundreds, even with every leader. David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is from the Lord our God, let us send everywhere to our kinsmen who remain in all the land of Israel, also to the priests and Levites who are with them in their cities with pasture lands, that they may meet with us, and let us bring back the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul." Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David assembled all Israel together from Shahor in Egypt, even to the entrance of Hamath, that's way up by Syria, to bring the Ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. David and all Israel went to Baalah, that is Kiriath Jearim, which belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, the Lord who is enthroned above the cherubim, where his name is called. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, And Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, even with songs and with lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and with trumpets. When they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark because the oxen nearby nearly upset it. The anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, so he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. Then David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and he called that place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How can I bring the ark of God home to me?" So David did not take the ark with him to the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Thus the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the family of Obed-Edom with all that he had. And then the chronicler tells us some things that had happened around this same period of time, which we'll skip over and we'll return to the text in just a little bit. This was the faulty procession. The law was not followed. And a three-month period ensues where David reflects on what went wrong. Wasn't it good for them to try to bring the ark? Wasn't it righteous? Wasn't it great that all of these many people from all over the country came to have this grand march? But he had failed, they had all failed, to follow the law. They were trying to do right, but to do it in their own way. And Scripture warns about doing that which we think is right in our own eyes, even if sometimes motives might be right, but the ways we pursue it does not honor God. So the faulty procession, 3 months later, is followed by the final procession. It's told for us now in 1 Chronicles 15. And I ask you to turn back to this passage as we read about another joyful commotion, including David's dance. Look how much longer this story, telling of the story is. 1 Chronicles 15, that's 29 verses, which in 2 Samuel 6, I think this was 14 verses. So there's much greater detail here. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now, David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, "No one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever." And David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place which he had prepared for it. David gathered together the sons of Aaron and the Levites, of the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief, and 120 of his relatives, of the sons of Merari, Asaiah the chief, and 220 of his relatives, of the sons of Gershom, Joel the chief, and 130 of his relatives, of the sons of Elizaphan, Shemaiah the chief, and 200 of his relatives, of the sons of Hebron, Eliel the chief, and 80 of his relatives, of the sons of Uzziel, Aminadab the chief, and 112 of his relatives. And let me pause here to say all of that, none of that detail was shared before. Hundreds of Levites are now involved. And the first ones who are mentioned in verse 4, the sons of Kohath, those are the particular Levites who were supposed to move the ark. Finally, the right kind of priests and Levites are brought into the picture. Pick up with me again back in verse 11. Then David called for Zadok and for Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab, and said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' households of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance." So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. The sons of the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles thereon, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Then David spoke to the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their relatives, the singers, with instruments of music, harps, lyres, loud-sounding cymbals, to raise sounds of joy. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and from his relatives Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and from the sons of Merari, their relatives Ethan, the son of Cushaiah, and with them their relatives of the second rank, Zechariah, Benjazael, Shemir, Ramoth, Jehiel, Uni, Eliab, Benaiah, Asaiah. I'm going to skip a bit. Will you let me skip down to verse 22? Kenaniah, chief of the Levites, was in charge of the singing. He gave instruction in singing because he was skillful. And I'm going to skip now down to we'll keep going. Berechiah and Elkanah were gatekeepers for the ark. Shebaniah, Joshaphat, Nathanael, Amasai, Zechariah, Benaiah, and Eleazar the priest blew the trumpets before the ark of God. Obed-Edom and Jehiah also were gatekeepers for the ark. So it was, David with the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands who went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. Because God was helping the Levites who were carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord, they sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. Now, David was clothed with a robe of fine linen with all the Levites who were carrying the ark, and singers, and Chenaniah, the leader of the singing, with the singers. David also wore an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets, with loud sounding cymbals, with harps and lyres. It happened when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and celebrating, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. A few more verses. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. He distributed to everyone of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread and a portion of meat and a raisin cake. And so we'll stop our reading at this point. A lot more detail, isn't it? Now, I want us to think for a moment about why it is that the version of the story here is so much longer than what we've got in the book of Samuel. And so point number 3 there in your handout, your first blank, talks about different perspectives. These two histories of this event give different perspectives. That is the way Samuel, the book of Samuel, tells the story versus the way the book of Chronicles tells the story. Over on that, there's a little chart there that talks about what the purpose of the book of Samuel is versus the purpose of the book of Chronicles. So the purpose of the book of Samuel is to validate the house of David, that David and his family have a claim to the throne, that God had truly chosen them. There were a lot of people in Israel that weren't so sure about that. And even later into David's reign, there's people accusing David of having killed Saul or spun events to get Saul to die. And of course, that wasn't the case. So one of the big purposes of 1 and 2 Samuel is to address a problem of understanding in ancient Israel, that David was in fact the legitimate king. Most of 1 Samuel is the story of Saul proving that he was not worthy and how God had raised up David instead. So the books of Samuel were written sometime before the exile. They're clearly written after David is gone, and based on a few comments that are made in various spots, it would seem like it's perhaps written centuries after David is gone, but before the nation goes away into exile. One example of the differences between what we just read and what we have in Samuel, when Samuel, the book of Samuel, tells the story of Michal being angry at David, there's more detail there. You notice how we just read there wasn't anything about the conversation that Michal and David had where she says, "Wasn't the king acting glorious today?" And he says, "I'm going to be even more undignified than that," you know, and none of that's included. We just, nothing said about Michal not bearing children anymore. And that's because the author of Samuel is again showing how God is basically done with the house of Saul. When you read the history of Israel in Chronicles, Saul is hardly mentioned. And that now brings us over to the green side of that chart. Why is there another book of history called the Books of Chronicles? The Books of Chronicles is, I think, and I'll get a little ahead of myself here, I'm of the view that the Book of Chronicles is perhaps the last Old Testament book that's written. It's clearly written after the Book of Malachi, based on, because the genealogies in the early part of Chronicles take you all the way to the late 400s, which is after Malachi's time. In a way, the Book of Chronicles is a summary of all the Old Testament. It tells the whole history of the Old Testament either by genealogy, you know, Adam begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, or by means of story. And when the story of Israel is told, Saul is hardly mentioned. One of the purposes of the Book of Chronicles is to help Jews who have come back from the exile, and their understanding of their past is a mess, and they're trying to process what is it that's happened, that this was their land, and then it's not their land, and now it's their land again, kinda, sorta, but it's really Persia's land. So the Book of Chronicles gives the Jews a history of their time in the land, and it focuses on the good examples of their past. So there are mentions about the failures of people, but they're not focused on the same way they are in the books of Samuel and the books of Kings. The books of Kings is overall pretty negative. You know, the books of Kings is mostly about the kings of the north and how terrible they were. In the books of Chronicles, they're not mentioned that much, because the purpose of that book is to give positive examples for the Jews of a later time to emulate. Let's be like David at his best. Let's be like Solomon at his best. And well, not that we have nothing to learn from mistakes, but let's focus on the great things that God had done in the past. And so, as you can see, an example of that difference is we just read about how David used the Levites to bring it. That's not mentioned in Samuel, in the story. But boy, is it mentioned here in Chronicles. There's this Levite and that Levite and that Levite, and I kind of gave up reading the names of them. It almost reads like a program for the parade. Here's all the people who are in it. And so it's illustrating they did it right, and these people committed themselves to doing it right. So let's do it right, that the author is wanting his readers to do. All right, so this is all part of the music and the story about the Ark's coming back. We read in both 1 Chronicles 13 and 15 about all this music that was going on. And then there's the installation of the Ark, something that's not really talked about in Samuel. And here we're going to go to 1 Chronicles 16, and we're going to be introduced to some new ministers of music. David appoints some Levites to lead people in worship in a way that has not been done before. And we see this in 1 Chronicles 16, beginning in verse 4. He appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and second him, Zechariah, then Jael, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael with musical instruments, harps, lyres. Also Asaph played loud-sounding cymbals, and Benaiah and Jehazael, the priests, blew trumpets continually before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. And you know that name Asaph. We often Americanize it as Asaph. You know, if you showed up in ancient days and said that, they'd say, huh? Who? Anyway, that's fine. He wrote a number of psalms. He and his associates wrote quite a few of the psalms, and then beginning in verse 8 is a long psalm that we're going to take a look at in a moment. Jump down with me, would you please, to verse 37, and we read a little bit more about these ministers of music. So he left Asaph and his relatives there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark continually, as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with his 68 relatives Obed-Edom, also the son of Jehudathan, and Hosa as gatekeeper. He left Zadok the priest and his relatives the priest before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place, which was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar, the burnt offering continually, morning and evening, even according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. With them was Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord, because his loving kindness is everlasting. And with them were Heman and Jeduthun with trumpets and cymbals for those who would sound aloud, and with instruments for the songs of God, and the sons of Jeduthun for the gate. Then all the people departed, each to his house, and David returned to bless his household. New ministers of music. Way more information about the music than what was provided for us in the book of 2 Samuel, introducing to us key musicians and priests during David's reign. Now, I want you to flip your handout over to the back, and where it mentions a masterpiece of praise. And that is the poem, really the song that we have, and your handout should say 1 Chronicles 16:8-36. That long poem that we're going to read in a moment, a psalm of thanksgiving, this is a transcript of the music they played that day. And we'll read it in just a moment, but this song was so significant in Israel's life that not only is it recorded here, but it led to other music being generated. So your next blank here, talking about the memory of the Ark's movement in the Psalms, there were quite a few spin-offs from this song that we have recorded in 1 Chronicles 16. The version that's here in the book of Chronicles is the original version. This is the transcript, if you will. But then those words were then adapted and used in other psalms. So now I'd like you to, you can open up your handout. And what you've got here is on the left side is the text of the song from 1 Chronicles. This is the New American Standard. I don't think I included that someplace. And then over on the right side, you can see the places where the Psalms have adapted this. And I've made a few highlights. Wherever there is a green portion, that shows you where the songs are just slightly different. There are actually some other spots where they're different too, but it just doesn't register in translation. But they're essentially the same. But look just down on the right side there, the adapted Psalms. Psalm 105, verses 1 to 15, is the same as the first 15 verses. Psalm 96, all of Psalm 96 is the same as verses 23 to 33. And then the end of the psalm takes one verse of that, becomes Psalm 106, verse 1, and the last couple verses become Psalm 106, verses 47 to 48. This song here in 1 Chronicles was so significant, it birthed other songs that were adapted, some of them elaborated on, but this was such a joyful event, it produced even more joy. Well, let's read the text now here in 1 Chronicles 16, beginning in verse 8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Speak of all His wonders. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His wonderful deeds which He has done, His marvels and the judgments from His mouth. O seed of Israel, His servant, sons of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac. He also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. When they were only a few in number, very few and strangers in it, and they wandered about from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another kingdom, He permitted no man to oppress them. And He reproved kings for their sake, saying, Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He's also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Then say, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. Then all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. I'd say this was a pretty big day, wasn't it? They are just erupting in praise and joy that their God, who has done all these things, is still with them. And the Ark of the Covenant is the symbol of that presence. Now, I want you to come to the back of your handout in the little time that remains. I want us to consider a few other psalms that very well may be about this event also. Some original songs associated with the event. More detailed, the Lord willing, next year, is Psalm 132. Turn to that with me, would you? Psalm 132. It is the longest of the songs of ascents, 18 verses. And note with me at the beginning, starting in verse 1, remember, O Lord, on David's behalf, all his affliction, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, surely I will not enter my house nor lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephratah. We found it in the field of Ja'ar, which is the short name of Kiriath Je'arim. Let us go into his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your godly ones sing for joy. For the sake of David your servant, do not turn away your anointed. The Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I will teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forever. And we'll stop our reading at this point. This psalm celebrates 2 Samuel 6 and 2 Samuel 7. The bringing of the ark and the covenant that God made with David. It is a song that grows out of that great event where God made his presence to dwell in Jerusalem and secured the dynasty to David. There's another psalm that I think very likely grew out of this event, Psalm 68. It's a long psalm. We won't read very much of it. Beginning in verses 1 and 2, notice that the heading tells us this is a psalm by David, for the choir director, a psalm of David, a song. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. Now, I want you to skip forward to verse 17. The chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them as at Sinai in holiness. Now, these phrases may not resonate too much or remind you of something, but back in the book of Numbers, words like these were used whenever Israel would set forth and have the ark go in front of them. Numbers chapter 10, verses 35 to 36, tells us what the custom was when the ark was on the move leading the nation. Numbers 10, verse 35. Then it came about when the ark set out that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." When it came to rest, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the myriad thousands of Israel," echoing the expression in Psalm 68, "The chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands." I think that this Psalm 68 is about the ark making its final move into Jerusalem. In fact, verses 24 and 27 of Psalm 68, I think, are describing that day. Look at verse Psalm 68, 24. "They have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went on, the musicians after them, in the midst of the maidens beating tambourines. Bless God in the congregations, even the Lord, you who are of the fountain of Israel. There is Benjamin, the youngest ruling them, the princes of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali." Here's all these people from the tribes on this great parade. And I think this is describing what we've read about in Samuel and Chronicles. Another psalm that I think quite possibly, notice how we're going down from the level of definitely, most certainly, very likely, quite possibly, Psalm 24. Psalm 24. There are two kinds of processions in the psalm. There are people coming up to the sanctuary and questions being asked, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? What kind of people does God want to come to him? And the people respond, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who's not lifted up his soul to falsehood." This is verse 4, "has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord." So, and notice how verse 6 says, "This is the generation of those who seek him. We seek your face." It's almost like the people are speaking this as they come up in parade. And then something very different in verse 7. It's like this is a transcript from a march. Someone is shouting to the gates of Jerusalem, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in." And then I think the next verse is the gatekeepers kind of on cue saying, "Who is the King of glory?" And the reply, "The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle." And then they repeat it again. A call to the gates. A response from the gatekeepers. And then the explanation, "Who is the King of glory?" "The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." It's as if Jerusalem couldn't open up its gates big enough to let God come in. He was so great and so powerful. Maybe, I'm not entirely certain, but maybe Psalm 24 is thinking of what happened on that day. And then there's another one. We actually studied it in God's Sovereignty this morning in the adult class. We were in Psalm 101. And the blank, by the way, there's a couple blanks. I didn't give you the blanks, did I? Psalm 68, what do you think that is? The march of the ark. And this is not John Williams' march. This is the one described in the book of Numbers. And then in Psalm 24, that it recounts, maybe this is the script that they used during part of that procession. And then the last blank there, Psalm 101, perhaps. Perhaps. And because we read it this morning, I won't take us to it, but it is a psalm of royal dedication, where the king, David, is dedicating himself to follow the law, to be a man of integrity, to lead, to administrate in a way that honors God, to get rid of corrupt people from the government. And after he makes his first vow that I will give heed to the blameless way, then there's this prayer in the middle of verse 2, "When will you come to me And a lot of commentators, especially those who believe David actually wrote the psalm, as it says, you know, this sounds an awful lot like the question David asked in 2 Samuel 6, verse 9, when the ark is detoured, and he says, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" And so it is proposed that perhaps Psalm 101 was written during that three-month period when David was thinking over what he had done wrong, how he was not following the law, and he rededicates himself to be a man of Torah and to do what the Lord has called him to do. Perhaps. Well, even if you exclude a couple of these, you still have Psalm 105, 96, 106, 132, 68, about half a dozen psalms written about this. And yet, it's not in any of our hymnals. It's not in, we have some lines from it in various things, but we don't think about the ark, do we? And so as we conclude, you know, we as Christians, we don't think about the ark very much. And that's okay. We don't have an ark. What is it that we sing about? What is it that we commemorate? Our songs are not so much about a place that we have to go to. Worship of the Lord now in the gospel is not about going to a place and following protocols, as good and as holy as they were. It is more focused on a person who has come to us. See, the beauty of the ark is that it represented the presence of God. I mean, God not only represented it, I mean, he was literally there in some special sense. We don't have a piece of furniture like that. You can look all around this building and you're not finding anything like it. The pulpit's not that. The communion table's not that. Jesus is our ark. Jesus is our altar. Jesus is our temple. He is the meeting place. He is God with us. And that's why our songs, our hymnals, are loaded with songs about him and what he's done for us. We rejoice with what God did in ages past, how he proved his presence and kept his promises, but we relate to God in a different way. We relate to him through Jesus. And so I don't feel badly that our songbooks, and if you scour CCLI, the Christian Copyright License, I doubt you'll find many references to the Ark of the Covenant. It's okay, because Jesus is better and greater, and we sing of him. And oh, when we think about what happened that day when he gave himself for us, when he placed himself, as it were, on the high altar and shed his blood for us, oh, the things that were wrought there. There's not enough time, not enough words, not enough ink to describe the love of God that's been revealed through Jesus. Father, thank you for the time tonight to study the great things you did in ages past, ways you made your presence known, and how it was celebrated and cherished by your people. Father, thank you for making your presence known to us through your Son, for sending the Word that it might become flesh and dwell among us. For in your Son, in Jesus, we have seen your very glory, and your Son is still with us. By his Spirit, he dwells within our hearts. He makes known to us your goodness and your grace. He brings us into right relationship with you. Thank you for giving us the new ark, Jesus, our Lord. We long to see him face to face. We live by faith in his presence. And yet we don't have to look very hard before we see evidences of it. We've shared even this night testimonies of ways that you have been good and faithful and answered prayer and even done things beyond what we've ever asked or thought. You, our God, are here. May we live in the light of your presence through your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.